Before we even get started, I preached my first revival about a month and a half ago. And preachers, we tend to worry and want to do things perfect. And I don't know about you boys, I got my favorite preachers. I want to emulate Brother Darren. I want to emulate Leonard Fletcher. And I got to thinking about all the great preachers that stood in the pulpits of this church, and Brother Eddie Conard over at Crossroads. And boy, I felt about this big. And I was reading over in the scripite about the widow that cast in her mite into the offering and give all she had. And the Lord, he just showed me. He said, I didn't call you to be a clone of Darren Waldron. I didn't call you to be a clone of Leonard Fletcher or any other preacher that you think highly of. I called you for you. Preacher, he called you for you and you for you. And it's good to learn from these other preachers. But God called us for a reason. He called us to be because he knew who we were when he got us. Amen? Amen. And God's called you into something for him. Amen. When he saved you, he called you into his service. Not because you needed to be like anybody else, but because he wanted you. And what an honor that is to think that the God of heaven chose you. Chose you, and he chose me. In spite of all my weaknesses, in spite of all my flaws and who I am, he still chose us. Thank God he does. Amen. But before we get into the scripture tonight, I've asked them to put a little picture up on the board here. Y'all remember this from watching ball games and stuff, the old Snoopy blimp. I used to love them cartoons, amen. Good, clean, fun. But I'm looking at the little words that we find in the Bible. We like to study out the big words. And somebody, Rosie one was talking to their mama about the crucifixion of Christ, and they said, that's a mighty big word for a little feller. That's a big word to come out of your mouth. And those big words are fantastic. There's another big word. But sometimes we need to look at the little words that we find in the Word of God. Amen. There are several I like to look at. I preach a message called So Great a Salvation, and the Lord let me use that several times. And this little word so adds so much to emphasize the word great. And throughout the scriptures, we find the word so repeated. 1 Kings tells us that Solomon described the nation of Israel as so great a people. Psalms, Asaph described God as so great a God. Psalms also tells us that God's mercy is described as being so great. It's not just great, it's not just a little great, but that word so, that little two-letter word, boy, it emphasizes that and gives it so much more meaning. Amen. It is so great. Jesus was described by the Roman centurion at the cross as he was described as having so great a faith. But I want to be like that Roman centurion. I want to be found with so great a faith. In church, we've been tested this week. What's your faith been like when the gas tanks are running low? My, it hits close to home, does it not? 2 Corinthians 1 tells us this, that the death of an unsaved sinner is described as so great a death. Hebrews 12 tells us that we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There's power in that two little word, so. There's another word I like to see, and that's a little three-letter word, and it's the word but. Amen. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. When I start thinking about where he brought me from and where I could have wound up had it not been for God. But God, how powerful those three little letters are right there. But tonight I want to look at this word, if. This company right here, it says, it reads, for the if in life. And that was their insurance slogan. They no longer use this anymore, but I remember it well because I was always intrigued by the blimps when they flew. Or I love the Goodyear blimps. I love anything that's got to do with a blimp. I guess because usually I'm full of hot air, according to my wife. No, I'm kidding. But I loved watching that. I loved the cartoon characters on it. And there's so many ifs that we encounter in life. And they go on like this. The commercial will say, if I live to be 100. If Social Security is not enough. If your heart gets broken. If, gentlemen, she says yes. If your life is full of things that need to be protected. If your identity gets stolen. If all your savings is lost, if you have health issues, if you need money for college or home improvements, there's MetLife. for all the ifs that it's in life. On and on and on they go with all the ifs that they could throw at you. And they go on to say that together they build a safety net or a launching pad for all those ifs in life, and that you're covered for all those lists. One commercial even says a guarantee for the if in life. Now, having insurance is a good thing, amen. But there's really only one person I want to depend on for all the ifs in my life. His name is Jesus, amen. The word if is found in our King James Bible almost 1,600 times. And this word if, it's one of the smallest words that we find, but it can have some of the biggest effects on a person's life. The dictionary defines this two little word as the cause or the reason or the motive for something to happen. If is a word that evokes a response, or it demands a response for action. This little word if is considered the clause portion of the cause portion of the cause and effect in English grammar. A cause is why something happens. The word if is a conditional word. And as we're getting ready to see in our text, we're going to find this little word if found in our scripture. And if you got your Bibles tonight, looking in 2 Corinthians or 2 Chronicles, chapter number 7, verse number 14. As you're turning there, there's many other ifs that we can see in the scripture. Matthew 9:21 says, we see another if, for she said within herself, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. That if demanded action on her part. She had to do her part to get to God. Amen. Exodus 19:5 says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. I like this if. John 12:32 says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Amen. That's our hope tonight. But I think another one of the biggest words we find, this if, is found in our scripture right here. And if you'll stand to your feet for just a moment for the reading of his word. So very familiar. But verse 14 says this, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for the next few moments you take these fleshly lips of mine, God, take it into something that can be used for your glory. God, we're longing for revival. We long to see revival. God, we need revival. But God, you've put a few conditions on it, and God, help us to dig into these just a little bit deeper tonight. Lord, we love you, give you praise in your house for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now this scripture here could be called the Great Revival Scripture, and no doubt you've heard it preached on many, many times. But here we're given the exact formula for what it's going to take to move God to action. Verse 14 gives us what I believe is the greatest if in the scriptures. And God tells us here, if you'll do this, then he'll do that. If you will do your part, he'll do what he said he would do. Amen. First part of this scripture, number one, says, if my people which are called by my name. Now God is looking tonight for his people to call on his name. Those who've been bought with a price. Those who have trusted in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those whose sins are covered in the blood. Amen. Not those who are followers of Buddha. Not those who follow after Muhammad or Confucius or any other false little g god. But the scripture is dedicated and directed to those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Amen. The one who has a name above all other names. Amen. The one who is called the Alpha and the Omega. The one that's called the beginning and the end. The one that's called Emmanuel. The one that's called the great I am. The one that's called the Lord of all. Amen. The bread of life. The good shepherd. The high priest. The Lamb of God. The chief cornerstone. The Holy One. The light of the world. The Prince of Peace, the Son of God, the living Word, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Amen. What's his name tonight? His name is Jesus. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Jesus and him alone paid the price for your redemption and for your sins. Amen. It was a price that we could not pay for ourselves. There was no way for us to earn salvation or for us to pay for our way to get into heaven. Amen. But we were purchased with an expensive price. And Jesus paid it freely, amen. That's the price that he paid on the cruel cross of Calvary. It's a price that was paid for everyone under the sound of my voice. Everyone listening in by the way of internet. Everyone that's in the entire world that ever has been or ever will be. He paid the final sin debt for each and every one of them, amen. If you're lost tonight, friend, Jesus will do the exact same thing for you. All you have to do is accept this free gift of salvation. Now I want you to do this with me. We're going to read this verse one more time. But I want you to substitute your name in the place of my people. Anywhere that it's pointing to somebody, I want you to put your name. And I'm going to read it one time first, amen? And then you follow after me. And it says this, if Adam, who is called by my name, shall humble himself and pray and seek my face, then will I turn from his wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive his sins, my sins, and heal his land. Now I want you to read over that verse real quick to yourself and put your name in those spots where he's talking about, if you do this, God will do that. And what I've learned in the Word of God, God's Word will not return unto him void. What he said in his Word that he will do, he will do. Amen. If you, Brother David, will put your name in here, he will do exactly what he said he will do. Anybody on this side, if you put your name in there, he'll do exactly what he said he would do. But secondly tonight, we see the three words, shall humble themselves. Now this is one of the hardest things it seems for men to do today. It seems that people today are more proud than any other time in history, amen. And even though they're proud, they seem to have no respect for themselves or anybody else or any other thing, especially the house of God. Now granted, there's always been sinners. There's always been people who have rejected the free gift of salvation from Jesus Christ, amen. But I remember a time when I was a young boy that sinners, when they'd walk by the house of God, they'd take their hats off, or they'd move to the other side of the road to carry their liquor because they had respect for the house of God. But it wasn't that long ago, a friend of mine over in Tennessee, preacher, had to build a fence all the way around his church and put an arm on it to let people in and out because people were coming to hide behind the church to have affairs and do drug deals and all these other ungodly mess. No respect for the house of God. They're so caught up in their pride, they don't care what God has to think. They're not thinking ahead to what God will do to them later on. And it's not that he don't love them and won't save them, but if they die in their sins, they're going to die and go to hell. But they die, it seems like there's no respect from the world for the house of God anymore. But in all honesty, we really shouldn't be surprised about that. Amen. Paul warned us in Timothy chapter number 2, verse 3, Second Timothy 3, that days like this were certainly going to come. It says this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of them own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. I've never seen a more unholy generation. Church, we're living in a dangerous world. You better be safe when you go out. God's able to protect you from all things. But sometimes you don't know what's waiting around the corner, and you better be ready to protect yourselves. I think God gives us a good common sense to carry a gun sometimes where we go. Amen? And he expects us to use common sense, amen? That's like the drowning man out in the ocean. He refused a life raft. He refused a boat to come by. Said God was going to save him. And he didn't make it. He drowned in the ocean. He got to God and he said, God, why didn't you save me? I trusted in you. He said, I sent you a life jacket or a boat. What else do you want me to do? You got to do your part and get in the boat, son. That's that same thing in the church today. God expects us to use our common sense. And all it takes is just a few minutes on social media to see that the world's lost their minds. Amen? Yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about there. And I'm not preaching against things like that. It's been one of the greatest tools our church has. Well, if it hadn't been for that, how would we have got the gospel out during COVID? How would we spread the gospel to the world? How would they see the things of God if it weren't for avenues like that? But people take it, and they take it as a place to hide and pour out the gutter of their mouth to the world. They have no inhibitions on what they want to say. They don't care what they say to offend you. Never have we seen a generation more open that would hide behind a computer desk. Now, if they were seeing you face to face, there's a lot of things that they wouldn't say to you. But there's no identity to them usually on social media. But God here is calling for His people. Not the world, but calling for His people to humble themselves. And it's about time we see some humility in the church, amen? It's about time that we get past our foolish pride and think that we're something, somebody, and humble ourselves before God. Church, if we want to see revival, if we want to see revival next week, it's going to take some doing on your part to get the pride out of your life and humble yourselves before God and tell Him exactly who you are. God knows exactly who you are anyway, but He wants us to confess it to Him. Proverbs 6:16 says this, "These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him." Number one, it's a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Now, I find it interesting that that's the very first thing on His list. That's a proud look. But if you start digging into all these sins, you'll realize that that's the reason for all the rest of them. We get caught up in pride, think we can get away with anything. We want something, we think we can steal it. We want somebody's wife, we think we can kill somebody and take them from it. Look at David in the Bible. He got caught up in pride himself. They did the exact same thing. And if he was a man after God's own heart, who do we think we are? We're no better than King David, amen. We do the exact same thing. We got to get some pride out of our lives and fall before God, humble ourselves if we want to see revival, amen. Proverbs 16:18 tells us that pride goeth before destruction and an haughty spirit before a fall. Church, tonight we need to get rid of this pride that's inside of us. We need to lay it all down and humble ourselves before God Almighty. Amen. If we want to see revival, we're going to have to humble ourselves down just a little bit. Thirdly tonight, and pray and seek my face. Now I find it interesting here that God didn't tell us to pray for anything specific. He didn't tell you to pray for your neighbor. He didn't tell you to pray for revival. He didn't tell you what to pray for. He just said, I want you to pray. Church, tonight, you know what that means? He wants to spend time with you. He wants to spend time communing with you. He wants to spend some alone time with you. And it's great that we get together in the church building and have corporate worship together. But have you spent some time alone with God this week? Have you taken a little bit of time away from your busy schedule and spent some time with God? Now, Patricia, she's always good to ask me what I want for my birthday, what I want for my anniversary. And I'll do the same for her. And a lot of times it's like we just want to spend some time together. Because we're so busy going here and going this, doing things for the kids, and more than happy to do that, but we never seem to have alone time together, to do things together, just to have a moment to sit down and talk. We want nothing else to be able to have some time alone, some quiet time together. Friends, God's the same way. He wants some quiet time with you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants you to come to Him and pray with Him. How do you talk to God? You pray to Him. How does He talk to you? You read His Word. You get in His Word. You study His Word. Spend some time alone with God. Amen. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Thank God for that. But if we're not careful, if we're not very careful, church, we'll let ourselves slip away from God. We'll lose fellowship with God. We'll lose communion with God. And if we're not very careful, we've drifted so far from God that we don't know how we got to where we got. And it's a whole lot harder sometimes to get back to your position that you had with God if you drift away. Amen. Why is that? The devil will like to remind you of when you fall, he'll never leave you alone and tell you how bad you've messed up. If you'd been a real Christian, you'd have done this, you'd have done that, you'd have lived right. We got to understand something, church. We're human. God knows we ain't perfect. And as I said earlier, God knows exactly what He got when He got me. But my mind immediately started thinking about this, and every once in a while we like to go to the beach and we'll set our stuff down in the sand, and me and the girls, we used to go out there about neck deep in the ocean, just far enough out to where the waves would come in, your feet would leave the bottom. And I love it out there unless something touches my leg, then I'm done. But I like to get out and there and just feel that being able to bob up and down. And one day I was out, I think it was with Kiana, and she was just a baby. And I had my back turned to the land. And it wasn't very long. I turned around, and the place we were staying was so far down, I couldn't even hardly see it. Didn't know I'd drifted away. Didn't know I'd moved from where I'd started from. But I turned my back just a little bit, just for a little bit. And I drifted that far without even realizing I'd drifted so far away. It's the same way in the church house tonight. You can turn your back just a little bit on God. Get your eyes off of God just a little bit. And before you know it, you've drifted so far from Him that you can't even feel Him anymore. You can't sense Him anymore. You can't see Him anymore. But I'm glad that you can put a little effort into pray. Humble yourselves and pray. Pray. He said He was faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins, all of our unrighteousness. And that's what He promised in His word. But the devil would have you to believe that you go so far that you cannot get back to God. Friend, God didn't move to start with. You moved. And all you have to do is move back to Him. Amen. And that's what He expects. If we want to see revival tonight, that's what it's going to take on our part. We need to be vigilant and stay close to Him. And every time that we drift from Him, we can know certain that this, it wasn't Him that moved. It was us. There's one last conditional if statement that God, before God, will take action here. Fourthly, we see and turn from their wicked ways. What does that mean? That means to repent. Don't mean to come down and say, God, I'm sorry, which we should do that, but then go back out and do the same thing over and over again. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice, holy. Holy. H-O-L-Y. Holy. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now maybe there's one of you in here tonight that's been a super saint and you never sinned since you've been saved. This, maybe you don't struggle with it the way I do. I highly doubt it. And if you're honest with yourself, I don't think that you're really that super of a saint anyway. And I've got these boys, I want them to turn on the Apple TV for just a moment. I want to give you a perfect illustration of what it is to be a Christian. God will mess up somewhere along the way. And we'll fall and we'll make a mess of it. And God will dig us back out of the ditch and He'll clean us up. And He'll do all these things to clean us up and make us better. But then we're like this little sheep right here. If I can get it to play, God will take us and clean it up. We fall by the wayside. And we can't do nothing on our own. Well, I think that's just the way it always works. Don't you love technology? But God shows us things along the way to help us. And I saw this, and honestly, there's not a more perfect illustration of what it's like to be a Christian. We're just like this sheep caught in a ditch when we fall by the wayside. And here's God pulling us out, doing what He said He'd do, faithful and just to forgive us. And we're off to the races again. And immediately, we're back in the ditch. Right back where we started from. And I saw that, and boy, Rem, he couldn't hardly contain himself from the back for laughing so much at it. But there's so much truth to that. Church, we mess up along the way, that's guaranteed. It seems like every time God bails us out, say, God, we thank you for saving us, for doing what you've done to us. But here we go again, falling right back in the ditch. Maybe it's as soon as we leave the house of God, we get it out of our lives and we fall one more time. And I'm glad tonight that he don't just leave us there in that ditch, amen. Every time that we get down, he comes right to where we are to pull us back up, to set us on that solid rock, to set our feet, forgive us of our sins, set us on our way one more time that we can serve him again. And just like that sheep, we're going to fall one more time. One more time we go back in the ditch. Thus it is for the life of the Christian, amen. Isaiah 40:53-6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Friends, this evening, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. If we want to see a real revival, if we want to see God do something, we're going to have to get some sin out of our lives. It says, turn from your wicked ways. Repent. God already knows who we are. All we got to do is come to him and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do it anymore. And don't do it anymore. That's the key right there. Amen. We read this earlier, 1 John 1:9. I love this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. But I'm glad tonight that we're serving the good shepherd. Now, a bad shepherd would probably left that sheep in the ditch, but we're serving the good one. We're serving the one that left the 99 to go get that one that had fell by the wayside. We're to go get that one that was in trouble, to go get the one that had gone astray. He didn't leave them in the ditch. He didn't leave them lost, but he went out to find them. Why is that? Because he is the good shepherd. Amen. He is a good shepherd tonight. I'm glad he comes to find us when we go astray. Now, there was a great art museum one time, and an older lady, they had an older lady clean and scrub the floor. Brother Luke, I want you to stand up for just a minute. Come right here. You're going to be a statue. I just want you to stand here and not move. It's hardest job you'll ever have, probably. Thank you. But she was down cleaning the floor, and all these people were coming by to look at this statue they had of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a magnificent statue just to look at it. But as they were standing here looking at it, they got to saying, you know, it ain't as great as I thought it was going to be. You don't look as good as I thought you looked, son. And they looked at this woman, and they saw her cleaning, and she looked up to him, and she just gently said, but you ought to see it from this point of view. You ought to see it from my point of view, from my perspective. Church is going to take us getting down on our knees and looking at Jesus from that perspective. You can sit down, brother. Thank you. It's going to take us humbling ourselves, getting down before the face of God, calling out, repenting from our wicked ways if we want to see revival. You think Jesus looks good now? Get down here on your knees and look at it from that point of view. Amen. What a beautiful sight he is to behold. Amen. And when we come to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Amen. How long has it been since you've looked at Christ from your knees? How long has it been since you've called out to him from your knees? Friends, that's what it's going to take for us to get the attention of an almighty God tonight. And it's then, if we do these things, then God's going to do these things. Number 5 says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And when God's people deal with all these if circumstances, if you deal with every one of them, we're assured that God will hear us and that God will do his part. Amen. We all know that sin cuts. It terminates the line of communication that we have with God. And I'm just going to be honest with you, preacher. I did something last week I shouldn't have done it at work. And I had to go say I'm sorry. I didn't want to. But I knew that we had some services coming up. And I couldn't feel God until I made it right. And I don't know about you, but the touch of God is more important than my pride. Feeling the touch of God in my life is more important than saying than being stubborn and not saying I'm sorry for something and making things right. When you've been around the power of God and you've seen it move and you've felt it move within your own life, sin cuts that communication and there's an emptiness that you cannot fill with anything else but God and his power. Amen. And I knew immediately when I said what I did at work. It wasn't nothing bad, but it was just in the tone I said it. I had to go say I'm sorry before I could communicate with God. And once I did, the communication lines were open again. And friend, it'll be the same way with you. Maybe you've got something in your life and you've broke communication with the throne room of God. Can I tell you this? Make it right. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Then you can open up the communication lines with God one more time and you can feel the power of God. How long has it been since you felt God move in your life? How long has it been since you felt the power of God bubble up down inside of you? Friend, there ain't nothing like the power of God. There ain't nothing like that feeling. The world can't offer nothing. There's no drug made that gives the feeling like it is when God moves inside of you. And I don't want to do anything to cut those lines of communication. Amen. Even Scripture tells us in Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I lived that out last week. The Bible's true, friends. But when sin is dealt with and our lives are cleansed from all of our filthy, low-down, rotten sins and unrighteousness, amen, God will once again incline his ear toward us. He'll lean over and listen to us one more time. And an unhindered prayer life, friends, is an amazing, powerful thing. Having an open line with God Almighty, it's a wonder to behold as God hears us as we speak to him. And then in turn, he reacts to it. Amen. Matthew 7 says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Psalm 84, 11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing is he going to hold back from you if you're living close to God and living a right life. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, to usward. In other words, when we come clean to God, when we come clean with the Lord of heaven, when we come clean with Jesus, amen, and we meet his expectations that he gives us in this scripture that are here on the screens, when we do those things, he will bless us with revival. He will bless us with his power. He will honor us with his greatness. And he will thrill us with his glory. Amen. When we find that place before him that honors him, we can see him take this church as wonderful and big and as powerful as Bethel has been. Church, we ain't seen a drop in the bucket to what he can do if we let him have his way. If we do our part, we can see God send revival one more time. He will take action. As we're standing to our feet this evening, I want us to take just a moment to examine who we are. Now, every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment. Yeah, come and play something for me, honey. First thing this evening, are you saved? You can't be revived. You can't revive something if it ain't been once vived. If you ain't never been alive through Jesus Christ, you can't have revival. But friend, can I tell you something tonight? You can have the power of God, and you can have that. You can know what it is to be saved tonight and know what it is to be born again. God has come to where we are tonight. Jesus has come right to where you are, and he wants to save you. And he can do for you exactly what he's done for me. Amen. But secondly, if you're in here tonight and under the sound of my voice, and you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're born again, you, my friend, can have revival if you do your part. We, Bethel, can have revival if you do your part and we meet the conditions that God has laid out for us in his word. We've got to repent, church. We've got to turn from our wicked ways. And when we do, when we pray out to God, God can do a mighty work for us this week. I want to see God send revival. I want to see God revive America. I do. I want to see God revive our state and our part of the country where we live. But more importantly than that, I need revival. Maybe it'll start with you. Maybe it'll start with me. Maybe God will send revival to Bethel because of something. There's a few faithful people in his house that will humble themselves and call out to God and say, God, I'm a low-down sinner. You saved me a long time ago, but I've drifted so far from you, I ain't felt you in ages. And God, I want to have those lines of communication restored one more time. Friend, all you got to do is kneel down before him. Humble yourselves. Pray. Seek his face. And admit that you failed somewhere along the way. And then turn from those wicked ways. When we meet those conditions, friend, God will do exactly what he said we will do. If we want to see revival, Bethel, we're going to have to do these things. Won't you join me in the altar this evening to help pray for our pastor, to help pray for the man of God as he comes to lead us in revival, and to pray for our church that we would see revival one more time. I don't know your heart tonight, but God certainly does. And I want to see revival in this house. I want to see revival start here and continue on. God's able. Don't put a limit on God tonight. Call out to him while he may be found.